好，well, the Christmas season, the celebration of Christ is over, and we're about ready to step into a new year. And so usually at this time, a lot of sermons are still based upon the birth of Christ, or going into the new year, the preachers kind of focus around those two events. And I thought, well, enough of preachers are doing that, so I'm not going to do that this year. I want to talk about a gift that has been given to us, not just the birth of Christ, but the gift that comes through that. There's many gifts that have been given to us through that birth of Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. We can sit there and name them. But sometimes we also overlook the gift of Christ himself, the Good Shepherd. And that is a gift that comes along at this time of year. So we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd this morning. And before we do that, let's bow our heads and go to the Heavenly Father and open with prayer. Heavenly Father, your love is amazing. Father, as we settle down in this celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, and as we begin to get ready to step into a new year, Father, we see God's amazing love still active in our world, still active for the Christian, still active for the sinner. Father, as we sang this morning, what a great gift. A gift that is only from you. Father, as we give gifts out this evening, it is to remember the gifts that were given to you. It is to show our love into what had happened on that day. But it doesn't stop there. It's only the beginning. God has stepped down into humanity, into his world, for one reason, and one reason only: to give us the gift of everlasting life, and it will cost him his life. Father, we thank you for the precious gift that you give us, precious promises that you give us. And Father, as we come this morning, we want to just bring glory and honor to your holy name. We want to worship you this morning, Father. So, Lord, my prayer is that our hearts would be open to your Spirit this morning, that our cup would be overfilling with your gift of love. I thank you for each one here, Father. And Lord, I ask and I pray for those who are away at this time that your hand of safety would be upon them and return them safely home. And Lord, that I pray that people who don't know you would find you and would accept you and come to you and receive the gift of everlasting life. And all God's people said, okay. Well, you know, the other night I was watching a movie. Me and my wife, we was watching the new movie, Left Behind. A lot of you have heard the old movie, the Left Behind series and stuff. And in this new Left Behind, it starts with the scene of people mocking God. And so we're going to kind of talk a little bit in a sense about that. Our title today is The Good Shepherd. So anybody, everybody grab a Bible and lift it up in the air like this. I want to see. Everybody's got a hand on their Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one out of the pews. You're going to need your Bibles today. Okay, we're here. We're going to take a look at the Word of God. Lift them up. Keep them up. I didn't put them down. Okay, now everybody got them. Excellent. Let's open up to John 10. See, that's the way preachers do that. They get you to get the Bible in your hands. Now we can open it up to John 10. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 21 today. It's about the Good Shepherd. It tells us how Jesus loves and protects his own. Follow along with me as I read God's Word this morning to us. And it starts like this. Follow along with me now. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, who sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, "He is a demon, and he is insane. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind man." These are powerful words for us. Again, as I started, we watched that new movie, Left Behind series, and it starts with several characters mocking the Word of God, saying, "Who is this God? If God is so loving, why would he care? Why would he bring so much destruction and misery into our world? Who is this God? He's not a God." So he was belittling those who, not just God, but they were also belittling those who believe. They were belittling the Christians who believe in the Word of God, even so. And this is quite true of our world today, by the way. The two points of view in this movie are those who are wicked and selfish. We know those. But also the other view was with those who tolerate Christians. Because, you know, in generally they're good people. They're not mean. So you had the wicked and the mean, and then you have those who tolerate us because of our views. Let me tell you, though, they both reject God's Word. They both reject God's Word. And they both groups are left behind after the rapture. The rapture is not just some fairy tale, brothers and sisters. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon, I believe, in my own opinion. I believe the times are ripe for it. In 1 Corinthians 18, the Word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. When I was watching this scripture kept popping in my head. It's foolishness to those, they don't believe it. The central question of this movie was, why would God remove his people? Why would he remove all the children? Why would he remove all the people? Why would he do that? The answer is really simple, though. Why would God remove me out of the rapture? Why would he do that? We see, and I really believe in the rapture, there's going to be no children because they're the age of innocence. They're gone. The scripture is quite clear about this. Why would he do that? Why do we take all the children? Why would he take me? It's really quite simple, once we think about it, to protect us from what's coming. That's why he does what he does. We see, and when he says, "I am the good shepherd," he is saying, "I am protecting you of what's coming." And we're going to take a look at that. Why would a loving God leave such chaos and out of control? Imagine what it's going to be like when the rapture happens. It's going to be chaos, and it's going to be out of control. And these folks were saying, why would a God do that? Again, we know the reason. Because he loves us, and he wants to protect us from what's coming. The main thrust of our sermon today is how Jesus protects his own. And again, I've asked you to open the Bibles and read the scripture, and the scripture is about the good shepherd. Right away, Jesus says, "I am." We know that that's we know that that is a title for divinity. Jesus is telling the people who he is. I am the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. You know, a lot of people read the Bible, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, how they read this Bible and they believe it's just a spiritual book. And it is, by the way. But it's also much more than just a spiritual. It's about history and the events that happened during that time. And Jesus is addressing this issue about the shepherd. Our Lord is in confrontation with the leaders of Israel at this time. Jesus uses the metaphor of the shepherd to speak to a moment in time, like I said. And he looks, we got to do a little background on here to understand this passage. So just follow along with me. In chapter 8, our Lord is in confrontation with the Israel's leaders, the Pharisees. We see that in chapter 8. The leaders had already rejected him. The leaders had declared hatred of Jesus. They hated him. And they even planned to kill him. We see that in chapter 8. There's no question what their view of Christ was. There's no question when you read this scripture. Jesus doesn't stop there. He even escalates the situation. In verse 44 of chapter 8, he tells the truth of the leadership of Israel. And he says this, "You are of your father, the devil." That's what he says. "He is a liar and a murderer, and you are liars and a murderer." Can you imagine what the pushback that they had against Christ when he told them that? We see how the leadership of Israel took the end of chapter 8. We see that because we take a look at the end of chapter 8 and we look in verse 59, and it says, "They picked up stones to throw at him." So we see their mindset, don't we? They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. And we have in our world today people who reject the Messiah. Their mindset, they did not like him. They tried to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. The Pharisees, or the leadership, was known at that time in Israel as shepherds of Israel. They were to shepherd the people. But they were false shepherds. As Jesus leaves the temple, he sees in chapter 9, he sees a blind man. Blind from birth is what the scripture says. And Jesus heals him. By the way, we see a lot of miracles in the Bible. And Jesus is the only one that performs this miracle. We see a lot of other miracles. People walking on water, bringing people back to death, all that thing. But Jesus is the only one that gives sight to the blind. That's not a metaphor. I mean, we can use it as a metaphor, but it's not. He actually restores the sight of this blind man. At the time, the Pharisees again show up. And they're not really wanting to risk anything at this time because Jesus' popularity of the miracles. And so they leave Jesus alone for a moment. They're deeply jealous of Christ. What drives their jealousy? Jesus' popularity with the people and how he healed this man. They did not like it because it took the eyes of the people off of them and put it on Christ. They were jealous. We kind of see where their mindsets is, don't we now? We kind of get a picture here of who these people are. The Pharisees made a law, though, at that time because of this. They said that if anyone declares Christ as Messiah, he's excommunicated out of the synagogue. He's kicked out. Well, when you take a culture that is wrapped around Judaism, their whole life is about the synagogue and the temple, and if you're removed from that, you can see how devastating that is. So they made a law. If anyone claims him as Lord, they're gone. How would you like that to have this, that in our church today? If you claim Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to be disqualified. You're going to be looked down upon. Well, we already kind of have that, don't we? But what about in our government and in our leadership? How would you act if they said you cannot worship and even talk about Christ anymore? That gives you something to chew on a little bit, doesn't it? That's what they did. If anyone confesses Jesus as Messiah, they are to be put out of the synagogue, and to be put out meant to be shunned by the whole nation. This was serious business. Serious business. Jesus heals the blind man. And what happens? The blind man comes to faith. We see it. We see that in chapter 38 of chapter 9. Verse 38 of chapter 9. And the blind man says this. He says this. This is amazing. He says, Lord, I believe. And then the next thing he says, and then he worshiped him. The blind man was healed. He was healed physically, and he was healed spiritually. And as a result of that, he violated their law, and they threw him out of the synagogue. Because he said, I believe. Chapter 8 and 9 is a picture of the hostility of the religious leader towards Jesus in Judaism. It shows how their hostility is towards this man. The miracle had no effect on him, by the way. They seen it. They experienced it. They might have not been right there at the moment, but they experienced it, and it had no effect on their opinion of this man. None. Jesus' miracle was nothing more to them than satanic. And we see that. Brothers and sisters, they're at a point of no return. They're not going to turn back. They've stepped over the line. They equated Jesus to Satan. This is where their mind is. They're lost. They're doomed for eternal damnation. The miracle had no effect on the hatred they had about Jesus. They reject their Messiah. Instead of acknowledging that Christ is the Messiah at that point, they reject him. Not only do they reject him, they want to kill their Messiah. They want to kill him. They are the false shepherds of Israel. They're not the true shepherd. That's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we're going to talk about that shepherd here. I learned some things about shepherding in this piece of scripture that I did not know. Shepherding was used as a metaphor in ancient times, and it was understood. It was very common in the Old Testament. We see, like in Psalms 80, God is called the shepherd of Israel. Psalms 23, remember, you know this one, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherding was, like again, I want to repeat this, that it was a metaphor in ancient times. But actually, you know, the land of Israel, the ancient land of Israel, was full of sheep and shepherds. And being a shepherd spoke of who the person was, because a shepherd had three things that he had to do. He had to care, he had to feed, and he had to protect. Now mull that around in your mind a little bit as we keep going here. He had to feed, he had to care, and he had to protect his sheep. In chapter 10, Jesus starts to teach about how the good shepherd conducts his life. You go, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, if you know your Bibles, and you've read the scriptures and the Word of God, we know that we're under-shepherds, all of us. So this pertains to you particularly. But Jesus starts out and he says, "I am." This is a gift that God has given us as we celebrate the birth of our Christ, of our Lord and Savior. This is one of the gifts that he also gives us. I am the good shepherd. A shepherd has his own sheep. A shepherd knows his own sheep, and he has a responsibility to feed and lead his own sheep. Let me tell you a story about shepherding back in the ancient Israel. There was quite a few shepherds, and there was a lot of robbers and thieves during that time, and so the shepherd had to watch his sheep. And at night, he would bring his sheep. We read about how the shepherds are on the hill during the announcement of Christ, and sometimes they did, but most times they brought their sheep into what they called the fold. You heard of that? The fold. And when we read that word fold in the Bible, it's talking about Israel, the fold of Israel. But anyway, we're using it as a metaphor. The shepherd would bring his sheep, and he would put them in a great big fold, a pen. And this shepherd would come in, and he would bring his sheep and put them in the same pen. And all these different sheep and all these different shepherds, they would come into one fold to protect them. Now, how did they separate them? How did they know what one's theirs? How did they get it right? Well, in ancient Israel, in Far East, well, in the West here, as shepherds, we have sheepdogs. And the shepherd in the West, they follow their sheep, they push them. They're from behind, the dogs kind of herd them and stuff. But in the Far East, the shepherd would walk in front of the sheep. And they would hear him, and he would call to them. And he would lead them to green pastures and still waters. And he would call to them, and they would hear his voice, and they would follow him. The shepherd was out in front of them. He wasn't pushing them. He was leading them. Kind of get the picture of what our Lord does for us. He isn't behind us. He's in front of us. He leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. And the sheep, they would know their master. And they would know his voice. And he would call them out of the fold in the morning, and they would come out one by one because they knew the master's voice. They did not follow a stranger, only the master. I thought that was very interesting. When you take a look about how shepherding, and this is why Jesus uses this metaphor of the good shepherd. It's very interesting. It says, at night the shepherd would bring his sheep into the village fold, and each shepherd would bring his own sheep into the same fold. And by the way, the fold is Israel. In the morning, the shepherd would come and call out his own sheep. He would call them by name, and they would hear his voice and come to him. The shepherds would know their master's voice and follow him. The sheep, again, would not follow a stranger. So why the sheep are in the fold at night, we have to remember that there's thieves and robbers. We read that. Remember, we read that there were thieves and robbers who fleece and kill and murder the sheep at night. So the good shepherd would even protect his own sheep at night. He would protect them. They're his. He's not a hired hand. He's not there for money. They're his. And he knows them by name. He knows them. He protects them. And we also read in chapter 10 earlier, he says, I am the door. And what that means was the shepherd, as he lead his sheep into the fold, he has his staff. And he would hold his staff down. And as the sheep would come, he would inspect each one, open his staff and put them in the fold. And each one he'd come, he'd put the staff down. And each one he would inspect. And in the morning he would do the same. They had to go by him. That's why Jesus says, I am the door. If you are going to be into the fold of God, you have to come through Jesus Christ, is what Christ is saying. There's no other way. There's not many ways to Christ. There's only one way. He is the door, and we must pass through it. He protects the sheep. The reality of this picture we see, and look in chapter 10, verse 9, right quick. Just write the next page over if you're in my Bible. Look at verse 9. Read along with me what it says. This is God's word. I hope you have your Bible. You didn't put the Bibles down, did you? You didn't put them down. I hope not. Read what it says. It says here that I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is a picture of salvation, by the way. You want to have salvation? Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Picture of salvation provided by the shepherd. The divine shepherd has his own sheep. His own sheep given to him by the Father. They have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You have been called out of darkness. You have been chosen to be the flock of God. You hear the old saying, well, we don't go looking for Jesus or God. God comes looking for us. You have been called. Each one of the flock, the Father gives him. They know his voice, and they follow him. If you are hearing Jesus Christ, you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, and you have not come to commit yourself to Christ, and he is calling you, and you hear his voice, follow him. Follow him. Contrary to false shepherd, the true shepherd has his own sheep. He cares for his sheep. He is responsible to care for them. He puts them in a safe place. He calls them out of the fold. What's that mean? He calls them out of the fold of humanity. God calls you out of that. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I remember when God called me. I was 13 years old. I didn't listen for, probably about 40 years or about 20 years. I kept running. But he kept calling me. And finally one day I said, okay, I hear you, Lord. Well, I always heard him before. I just never paid attention. I'm sure that experience is for everyone here that believes in Jesus Christ. And those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, that is your experience. God calls you out of the fold of the world. It's just not happen chance that you decide to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, well, I think I'll be a Christian today. That doesn't happen that way. And if it's happened to you, we need to talk. Because it doesn't happen that way. God calls you. You are called. I can't come up here and preach the Word of God on my own initiative. I can't do it. I'd fail. I'd be a miserable flop. Because Christ has called me, I can do this. I can do it. And I'm privileged that he has called me. Contrary to the false shepherd, he calls them out. They know his voice and they follow him. They don't follow a stranger. We have a lot of people who follow strangers. A lot of false religion out there. A lot of false pastors. A lot of false teachers. They are strangers in the fold. The good shepherd, the true shepherd, he leads them out to pastures where they can eat and drink. You know, I had a conversation with somebody a while back, and I said, I haven't seen you in church for a long time. What happened to you? She goes, well, I'm going someplace else. I mean, this is quite a while back. I go, well, why are you going someplace else? And she said this, and it just made me step back because I wasn't being spiritually fed. God feeds us with his word. He spiritually feeds us. That took me, it made me step back and go, Lord, my prayer is that what I give you today is spiritually feeding you. That's a good shepherd. And Jesus is saying, this is how shepherding should be done. He's telling the leaders of Israel, the false shepherds, the ones that are leading them away, the ones that are telling them falsely. Driving them into darkness, separating them from the true shepherd. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In verses 11 through 20, the identity of the good shepherd. But we're going to take a look at that. Jesus is prophesied in Ezekiel 34 as the good shepherd that God would send. I think Jesus could say, I am the good shepherd. It's already been prophesied. Jesus addresses the issue of the good shepherd because the religious leaders of Israel, again, like I said, were known as the shepherds of Israel. They were not the shepherds of Israel. They were false shepherds. How does that apply to me today? Am I led by falseness? Am I led by the word that is not of God? Those who do that are false shepherds. So what is a good shepherd? Well, I'm the type of guy who likes to take a look at words when I read them. By the way, I want to thank each of you because every time that I come up here and I get the honor and the privilege to preach the Word of God, it drives me deeper into the Bible. And so I thank you for that blessing you've given me. Not just a blessing to get up here and speak the Word of God, but it drives me deeper into the relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good one. The word good in the Greek is a word that's said it's pronounced kalos. And it doesn't mean to be just a something that's good. This word means to be beautiful, to be magnificent, to be lovely, to be attractive. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the beautiful shepherd. I'm the magnificent shepherd. And this word means in all levels, not just exterior, but all levels and in all aspects, Jesus is saying this. Our Lord is not just another shepherd. He is the good one. I had this word and I had trouble announcing it when I was writing this, so bear with me. Preeminently excellent. Wow, thank you, Lord. Preeminently excellent. That's what Jesus is. The ideal shepherd for the Jews, that the Jews thought was the ideal shepherd. Can you know who this guy is? If you had to think like a Jew and you had to pick out a shepherd of your people, the ideal shepherd was David. But also Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. They were great shepherds, by the way. They shepherded their people. But Jesus was and is a far greater shepherd. That's what he said. I'm the good one. Even better than David, even better than Abraham, even better than Moses. I'm the good one. A shepherd is marked by three ministries for his sheep. The first, he dies for them. The second, he loves them. And the third, he unites them. We're going to touch a little bit on that. Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life. Jesus did that. He laid his life down. And he did it freely. And he did it voluntarily. Nobody enforced him. When he says, I am the good shepherd, a few chapters down the line, Jesus is hanging on the cross, laying his life down. Jesus laid his life down for the sheep. Jesus laid his life down for you and me. He laid it down. What a gift. Isaiah 56 or 53:6 talks about, let's take a look at 53:6. Turn over to Isaiah 53:6 and let's take a look at that right quick. Are you there? Good GPR, you beat me. 53:6. Let's take a look at this. This is amazing, by the way. And it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He is the good shepherd. We are like sheep, all of us. Jesus lays down that life freely. I want to, again, look at verse 11. Go ahead on back to where we were. Go to verse 11. If we can ever get out of verse 11, we'll be moving right along. Verse said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. Again, I urge each of you, brothers and sisters, as you read these scriptures, don't just read over them. Look at the words. And look at the word life. Let's take a look at that word life. What is that? When Jesus says, I lay down my life. The Greek word for life is sukha. And that word means, in the Greek, it means soul. So we can sit here and say that Jesus says, I lay down, or the good shepherd lays down his soul for the sheep. Not just the exterior. His very being. When Christ hung up on the cross, he just didn't feel the nails on his hands. He felt the anguish of sin through his whole entire body. He took it upon himself. He felt it in his whole soul. That's why I say you ought to read your Bibles and really take a look at these words. Boy, when you start looking at these words, the Bible just explodes. It's great, I'm telling you. It means soul, which, again, it speaks of the whole person. On the cross, the soul was tortured with sin-bearing anguish. Matthew 20:28 says that the Son of Man came to give his life, his sukkah, for a ransom for many, to give his soul for a ransom of many. The kind of picture kind of changes there a little bit, doesn't it? Now we kind of have a meaning to what he's saying here. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he do that? You ever ask yourself that? Why did Jesus voluntarily lay his life down? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become, here it is, the righteousness of God in him. Why? Why did he do it? Simple. He did it for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. If a shepherd dies, though, what happens to the sheep? We know that if a shepherd out in the wilderness is overcome by a wild animal or robbers, what happens to the sheep? If the shepherd lays his life down, what happens to them? Whew, they're scattered, ain't they? In all directions they go. They have no shepherd. And it usually, when the shepherd, usually what it means when the shepherd dies, it usually means the sheep die too. But not in this case. This is different. Not in this case. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Let's read that with me. It says, No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He says he has the power to take it up again. He lays it down voluntarily, freely, but he has the power to take it up again. On the third day, he came out of the grave, and what did he do? What did Jesus do on the third day? Now, remember, keep the metaphor here. Keep the metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd. When the shepherd came out of the grave on the third day, what did he do to his sheep? He regathered them. Was they scattered? Oh, yeah, they were scattered. But he come up out of the grave on the third day, and he regathered his sheep again. Because he called them, and they heard his voice, and they came. Amazing story. Think about it. Amazing. The gift that we got from this little baby that we celebrated a couple of days ago. He came back from the grave and regathered them. The death of the shepherd, again, usually means the death of sheep, but not in this case. Jesus states this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and wait for it, here it comes, and I have lost none of them. I have lost none of them. No one snatches them out of my hand. No one takes them from me. The Father gives them to me, and I have lost none of them. That should give you a little comfort. If you belong to Christ, you'll never lose him. Never. We have false teachers out there believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, if that's the truth, then this verse here is a lie. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, that's the key. Why did he die? Because he paid the penalty for his sheep. Now look in verse 12 here. Let's take a look at that. And it says that, I hope you still have your Bibles. Don't lay them down yet. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Who's the hired hand? Who's the hired hand that Jesus is talking about here? The religious leaders. They're there for one reason, for the money. They could care less about the sheep. They're there for the power and the prestige. We know the story of the Pharisees during this time. We know how they rejected Christ. We know what they did. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I am the good shepherd. The hired hand is just another name for the leaders of Israel. And the end is still the same. The sheep become the victim. If we're led away by false teachers and preachers, and we don't study the Word of God and know the Word of God ourselves, and we're led away, who is the victim? I am. Not the false teachers. I'm the victim. Because I have followed somebody who leads me into darkness. Remember what Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, let your light shine among men. These have no light. These false teachers, these false shepherds. The flock of God is always attacked by these false leaders. We see it in our world today, don't we? You can flip on the TV and see all kinds of false shepherds who make claims that are just outrageous according to the Word of God. And how do we know those claims are outrageous? By studying the Word of God. Yeah. So who's the wolf? Now we talked about the wolf. Who's the wolf? Who's the wolf in this? And the wolf, he sees the wolf coming, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Who's the wolf here? Well, it's anything that attacks the sheep. Anything. That's the wolf. There's many false preachers and teachers. They may say, Lord, you know, we know the scriptures here. Lord, Lord, I did this. And what's the Lord going to say? Depart from me, I never knew ye. False shepherds. The true shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and then he takes it back again and gathers them as they've been scattered. The Bible says that we're all under shepherds. 1 Peter 5 says we are to risk our lives for the sheep. Not Jesus, we. For the sheep, for the flock of God, we're to risk our lives. That means to stand up against the world who hates Christ. It might even cost your life. It does in some places in the world, doesn't it? Those shepherds in certain parts of the world, it costs their life to stand up. That's what the Bible asks us to do too. And when that day comes, and brothers and sisters, it is coming. You all know this. I don't need to tell you that. It's coming. I don't know if it's going to be a year or 10,000 years from now. I don't know. It's coming though. We need to be prepared as under shepherds for the flock of God. When dangers come, and they will, we are to be willing to stand fast for God's sheep. The first characteristic of the shepherd is to give his life for the sheep. The second is that he loves his sheep. That's why he lays his life down, because he loves them. And the third, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows them, doesn't he? He knows you. He has an intimate relationship with those who belong to him. And then in the third characteristic, he unites us, doesn't he? Under one fold. The Lord is the shepherd. The fold, when we look at the fold is Israel. We know what it says, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. This is what he's talking about. I hope this illuminates you a little bit. He also has sheep who are not of this fold. Now, this is interesting stuff here. Take a look at this. Look in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This is messianic to the salvation that is going to the Gentiles. They did not like to hear this at all, because the Jewish people thought that they had higher standing with God. And yeah, the Gentiles had a place, had a position in salvation, but they had no place in it. And when Jesus says this, it just infuriates them even more. And it hardens their heart even more. And it turns away from Christ even more. So who is this fold? Anyone outside of Israel, us. We are that fold. Jesus says right here, I call you, and you're mine. You belong to me. The statement upsets them. They did not believe that their Gentiles had any place in the plan of salvation. Jesus says he will bring them all together as one flock and one shepherd. I believe that that has accomplished. That has been accomplished. You know, why do you ever ask, did you ever ask yourself, why do we call each other brothers and sisters? Did you ever ask that? Because we are the same fold. It was always Christ's intent to give life for his sheep. It was always his intent to lay it down. Why? Because he loves them, and to bring them into unity with himself. Without him going to the cross, there would be no unity in the fold. There would be none. Jesus, or he who is joined with the Lord, is one spirit, one with him, and one with others in one body of Christ. Remember, you ever heard that? One body of Christ. We are one body of Christ. We've heard that over and over. Now we see why we are one body of Christ, because we are of one flock and he is the one shepherd. In verses 17, 18, the Father gives Jesus a command. Look at that, 17, 18. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This is the commandment that I receive from my Father. Jesus is telling us this is a perfect act of obedience. Jesus did exactly what the Father asked him to do. He did exactly. That's how he just demonstrated his love to the Father, because he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And he did it voluntarily. He laid his life down voluntarily to secure the Father's love. And we are to do the same. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are to do the same. Jesus' relationship was one of love and obedience. Relationship to the sheep. What was his relationship to the sheep? Remember, to give his life, to love his sheep, and to unite them. He has done that. What's his relationship to the Father? To love and obey his Father. That's our relationship too. It's to love and obey Christ. What's his relationship to the world? They reject him. Simple. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words this morning. You are the good shepherd. There is no one like you. You have laid your life down freely for each one here. Each one that belongs to you, Father. And those who don't belong to you, you still have laid your life down for them. You call each of us into the fold of God. And through your sacrificial death of the gift on the cross, we receive eternal life that we may stand redeemed in front of God Almighty. You are the good shepherd. Father, as we walk through this world as under shepherds, let us illuminate what you did. Let us love the sheep. Let us unite the sheep. And even let us lay our life down for the sheep, if that is your request of us. May be greatly praised and honored. May all honor and glory come to your holy name as we worship you, Father. May you have a blessing on each one here. May you fill their life with your Spirit that their cup overflows. And if there is anyone here who does not know you, may these words cling to their hearts. And may they give up the world and come as you call them. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the opportunity to speak the Word of God. And thank you for my brothers and sisters here. We ask this in your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.